I invite you to stand as you're able for the hearing of this morning's gospel lesson, which comes from the gospel according to Mark. John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to John and were baptized by him in the River Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locust and wild honey. He proclaimed, "The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove on him. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. Amen. You may be seated. Please join your hearts with mine for a word of prayer. A holy and gracious God, we thank you for the gift of this day. And we thank you for your holy word and for the opportunity for your word to be proclaimed. And I ask, O Lord, that you would be present in the thoughts of our minds, the meditation of our hearts, but especially in the words of my mouth, that they would be acceptable to you, O Lord, and continue to bring glory to your holy name. You who are our rock and our redeemer, our savior and our friend. Amen. Several years ago, a colleague of mine shared a story about meeting with a couple for their child's baptism. And the pastor said to the couple, they asked them if they knew what an important step this was and if they were prepared. And one of the pastors answered, "Yes, we're very much prepared. We've been busy making appetizers and we have a caterer who's going to make sure there's enough cake and cookies for all our guests." And the pastor went on to ask them if they really did understand what an important step this was, and were they spiritually prepared? And again, one of the persons was quick to answer the pastor, "Well, yes, we're spiritually prepared. We have a keg of beer and a case of whiskey. We're good to go." Now, the pastor and that couple obviously were not on the same page when it came to an understanding of what was going to happen in baptism. They were more concerned about the party afterwards and being sure that their guests enjoyed themselves, where the pastor wanted to be sure that the couple understood really what baptism was all about. In the reading from Acts this morning, we see that there's a little confusion about baptism in the early church. Paul has come to Ephesus, where Apollos has been preaching, and Apollos has been preaching about John's baptism of repentance, that water baptism that we heard about this morning. And Paul wants to set the record straight. He wants them to really know what baptism is all about. And so he asks them some hard questions. He asks them, when they became believers, did they know the Holy Spirit? And those early believers had no idea about anything about the Holy Spirit. So then Paul asked them about their baptism. And yes, they'd been baptized with the baptism of repentance. But no, they had not been baptized in the Holy Spirit. So Paul wants them to understand what baptism in the early Christian setting was really all about. Why baptism was important. It wasn't just about washing away one's sins, but it was about receiving the power of the Holy Spirit to witness and to be about the work of sharing the good news. Paul does not berate these early disciples. He doesn't use this as an opportunity of confrontation, but instead he takes a moment, a teaching moment, to share with them the true understanding of baptism. That yes, that we do come to the font to have our sins forgiven, but we also come to receive that divine gift of the Holy Spirit. And so Paul offers that to these 12 new disciples. He offers them the baptism of Jesus Christ, and we hear in the scripture that John read that they did receive the Holy Spirit, and then they received the gifts of the Spirit, that they could prophesy, that they could go out and share the good news, for they now had the power of the Holy Spirit. truly, even in Mark's gospel, we hear of two different baptisms. We hear of the baptism of John by the Jordan River, where folks come out to see this man dressed like an Old Testament prophet with the same Old Testament message of repent, repent. And truly, crowds have come out to the Jordan River. Crowds have come out to have their sins forgiven, to be washed clean in that Jordan River, and then go back to life as usual. In the Mark's gospel, it's clear that John represents an Old Testament understanding of what the prophets thought put one right with God. It was that repentance and it was that ritual cleaning. But Jesus then comes on the scene. Mark tells us that he comes from Galilee. And we know that Jesus probably had no need for that ritual cleaning. He had nothing to repent. And so as Jesus enters the scene, the new age, the new kingdom also comes in. And Jesus stands with fallen humanity. He stands with all those sinners on the banks. And he comes to stand with them in their suffering and in their hardships, to recognize the need of knowing God and the need of repentance. Jesus actually fulfills Jesus's baptism, the Old Testament prophecy from Isaiah, that cry of, "Oh, that you would tear open the heavens and come down, O Lord." That happens in Jesus' baptisms. The heavens are opened. And now there is a new day. There's a new age, far greater than John and far greater than any of Israel's prophets. It's also in that moment of baptism when the heavens are torn open that we hear that verse that resonates with us so well. "This is my son, the beloved. With you I am well pleased." For the gospel and for us, this is the beginning of the good news. Jesus walks into the wilderness of our broken lives and troubled world, and the promise of new life floods our own lives. Baptism, though, is never an ending. It's not a stopping point. Baptism truly is always a beginning. Peter, preaching on that day of Pentecost when he was touched by the Holy Spirit and the crowds were touched by his words, Peter, when they asked Peter what it is that they should do, Peter shares that they should repent. They should repent and they should be baptized. They should have their sins forgiven and that they should be then walk in newness of life. In Acts 2, it says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins might be forgiven, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Repent, be baptized, receive the gift, all in one event, so that you might walk in newness of life. Baptism truly is a lifelong journey. It begins at the font, and then as we remember our baptism, it strengthens and assures us as we go along. There's no need in our Christian faith to have a rebaptism. We are baptized once and then we remember that special gift. Martin Luther believed that baptism truly was a lifelong process of conversion and nurture that begins at the font, but that doesn't end until death. This may be folklore, but it's said that Martin Luther, every morning when he splashed water on his face, said to himself, "Remember your baptism and be grateful." Remember your baptism and be grateful. Truly, baptism is not a magic ritual. It doesn't make our lives perfect. Baptism is a faith statement. We publicly acknowledge our need for God, and that requires a repentance, a turning around. It also offers us assurance, and it offers us all God's good gifts, all God's grace. Will Willimon, talking about the importance of baptism, says this: "Every day we must live our baptism. Every day we must respond to God's gracious gifts in our lives. Whether we are baptized at age 6 months or 60 years, the day after our baptism, we must renew our baptismal vows, open ourselves again to God's Spirit in our lives, say yes in all the big and little things we do, and people we meet and promises we keep throughout the day. Daily, God renews in us what God began in our baptism. God has turned to us so that we might turn to God. Daily, we turn toward God in Daily, we turn what God is doing in us, responding to the Spirit's urging within our lives. In fact, the response itself, faith, is part of the Spirit's work in us. There is no conversion, there is no repentance, there is no good work or good life that is not a gift of the Spirit and daily given freely to all of us. Daily, truly, we are called to acknowledge how much we need this gift, this assurance, this reminder that we can start again, we can start over, that God is there in even the greatest struggles of our lives. In her book, Amazing Grace, A Vocabulary of Faith, the author, Kathleen Norris, writes about a little boy who wrote a poem that was called The Monster Who Was Sorry. The Monster Who Was Sorry. In the poem, the boy explodes about how he hated it when his father yelled at him. In anger, he threw his sister down the stairs. He wrecked his room, and then he went out to destroy the whole town. His poem concludes, "Then I sit in my messy house and say to myself, I shouldn't have done all that. I shouldn't have done all that." Commenting on the boy's poem, Norris writes, "My messy house says it all, with more honesty than most adults could have mustered. The boy made a metaphor for himself that admitted the depth of his rage and also gave him a way out. If that boy had been a novice in a 4th-century monastic desert, his elders might have told him that he was well on the way towards repentance, not such a monster after all, but only human. If the house is messy, they might have said, why not clean it up? Why not make it a place where God might wish to dwell?" Sometimes we recognize our greatest needs when we sit in our own messy houses, where we struggle with our own emotions, we confront our own demons, we acknowledge our sins, we confess how far we have taken ourselves away from God. We struggle. We struggle with addictions, we struggle in our relationships, we struggle with a search for meaning and purpose, and usually we struggle in our messy houses all alone. We quickly forget that God is there, that we are God's beloved. We may even believe that we are most important and that the world revolves around us and our own struggles. But that's not what baptism says to us. Baptism is a constant reminder that God loves us, that God's Spirit is there to guide and support us. If we truly bring those struggles, if we bring what we believe are our shortcomings and failures, if we bring our own sins to the water, we will hear again how much God longs for us, longs to offer us forgiveness and assurance, and calls us each his beloved. Come to the waters, remember your baptism, and be thankful. Amen.